We're still in the series of the Gospel of John, and John 17. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17. And now we've arrived at verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that third part now, which is the last six verses of this prayer, and which is particularly relevant to the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we find here an insight into the covenant and into the gospel and into the blessing that the people of God have in Jesus Christ with a position before God. This particular verse is a very daring one. It stands out in a way because of its very boldness. So sometimes there are hymns that you and I sing, and when we consider what we've sung, they're not only been praising God as we sometimes do, and other times we sing and it shares something of our experience of God, but also there are times, I would say, that we are aware that we are saying pretty bold things. You can think of some of them. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Or a popular hymn, and because of its popularity, maybe we don't consider exactly what we're saying always. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hymns that express that we are sure of God. Hymns that express that we know where we are going, and manifest the definiteness of the Christian message, that the Christian gospel is not a dithering kind of gospel where people say, I think or I hope, but I'm not sure. We wouldn't be offering people anything if we did that. But that we have something wonderful to offer to them. And when they come to this relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are able to have this boldness. Yet with the boldness that we have, there must also be that balance of humility, because we realize that this is by the grace of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays, is allowed to have boldness on its own, in a purity of its own. And see how he expresses himself here in this verse. Father, I will. Very strong words. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is my express desire. This is my definite will. Father, I will. But you might say, well, is he forgetting himself? Well, hardly so. He is speaking here, isn't he, in his full authority. Not only is he the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of God. Not only has he a glory that the Father has given him to give to us, but that he also has a glory in and of himself, in his own rights, as the second person in the Trinity, as the only begotten Son of God. And therefore we find this emerging every so often in Scripture. Sometimes you see him speaking from his manhood when he says, there is none good but the Father, but God. And he speaks in this way where he is Son of Man, and where he is looking up to God the Father. Then in another place you can see the authority of the Son of God. The Father and I are one. So we have this balance in Scripture, and both are true, that he is the Son of Man, and he is also the Son of God. And here in this prayer, we find this expressing itself. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, we know what it means to write a will. Perhaps we've already written our own wills. We know what we mean by this. It's a little word that we have taken from our ordinary vocabulary, and when I talk about my will, you know exactly what I mean. And yet somebody perhaps learning the language for the first time, well, you will what? Not realizing that we have a special meaning for this word. It is my desire, my strong wish, that when I have left this earth, that certain things regarding my belongings might be given to certain people and for certain causes. This is my will regarding the things that belong to me. Jesus Christ is also saying, this is my will regarding those that belong to me. And so we find in Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ now expressing his desire for his own. In John 14, verse 27, that I read at the beginning, we have his will for the present that he leaves with us. Peace, he says. Peace I leave with you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know what that means. That in the middle of a turmoil of life and adverse circumstances, if you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what the peace of God is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding our present situation, whatever it may be, in our present experience. So he gives me something now. More often than not, when you and I are writing our wills, we are sharing our belongings in the future for amongst those whom we love and our friends and so on. But he is giving us something now. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, not a temporary little diversion that just takes your mind off your sorrow for a moment, but a deep and an inward peace I leave with you. But here, in this high priestly prayer, his will is expressed regarding our future. Your future. If you're saved here this morning, born again, your future. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Can you see how closely linked these chapters in the Gospel of John are? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. His concern for us now, and his concern for us regarding our future. Such is the love of Christ for a believer. He receives us to himself now. We receive many benefits now, but there are many benefits to come as well. Do we consider these things? You know, sometimes, I suppose, we might say something like this, whether it is right or wrong. Well, speaking, if you're writing your own will here this morning, you might say, well, I'm giving such and such a thing to this son, I'm giving such a thing for this daughter, and I've shared out all my belongings. And the sons and the daughters might say sometimes, well, do you know, there's one thing I want. I don't care what you do, but there's one little thing I'd like to have. And this little, quite honest and friendly talk sometimes, I don't mean in a grasping, greedy way now, between a family like this that understand each other. But they know that their parents love them. And they know that if their parents have some of these world goods, that they will share them amongst them. They know because they belong. Have you ever considered your future? Your spiritual future? Or can you and I be so concerned about our present that we forget about our future? Have you ever considered, if I can use it in human terms, that your future is much longer than your present? Now, it's not a right comparison, I know, but it's using human terms because we are here for 30, 40, 50, 70, 80 years, whatever it may be. That is our present. Now, when we talk about everlasting, it goes above the clouds of time and it becomes eternal, and it is a different quality of a thing. But the only way we can understand eternal in a human way is to think of it as something that never ends. It's of a deeper and a greater quality than that. But it's the nearest word we can get to understand eternity is everlasting. We have a long, long time in the future before us. Where will we spend it? What is our future? Are we so childish sometimes that we only think of what we have, what we can hold, and what we can grasp? And then sometimes God suddenly stops us and says, well, what have you got? You haven't got anything after all. And all the things that you and I can hold on to, they cannot give us an extension of life. They cannot give us comfort in sorrow. They can give us comfort from discomfort in the world, that's true. But they cannot give us those lasting things. Have we prepared? Are we in the will? Are you in his will? It's a terrible thing when a child is cut off from his father's will. It's a sad blow to him. It means relationships have broken down, whatever the cause may be, Whoever may be right and wrong in a human relationship, but it means they have broken down. But are we in the Father's will, in the Lord's will? It is His will that those who belong to Him should be with Him. Let me give you one or two thoughts on this. The first is this, the gift of salvation. Father, I will that they also be with me. I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory. Where we stand there? Who's in a will normally, in the ordinary human term? Are they not those who are relatives or are friends in some way? Wouldn't you say that the word that embraces them is that they belong? And if they belong, they are able to say with some confidence, yes, I know I will be in the will because I belong. What about this will? Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me in glory, that they may behold my glory. Are you in that will? Are you able to say this morning with confidence, yes, there is one thing, I may not have much of this world's good, but this thing I know, I'm in His will, and I shall receive these many benefits because I belong. Well, we sang a hymn with the children a moment ago. It can be sung with the children, and the children will understand it on one level and be blessed by it, I'm sure. But we should understand it on a deeper level. Do you remember the words? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But that's the chorus. And the chorus, in a sense, rests upon the verse that went on before. And these are the words, and they're very telling ones. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Then we come back to now I belong to Jesus. And they're so familiar, it's very difficult for me not to sing the words, and that would be a disaster, I think, if I did. But it's very difficult not to, because they are so familiar. We've sung them many times. Now I belong to Jesus. Not tomorrow, but now. And if I belong to Him now, you and I are able to say, I am in the will. Now, what is John going to say regarding this? In one sense, the Gospel of John is the simplest of all the books of the Bible. And I hurry to say, in another sense, it is the most profound, amongst the most profound in the Bible as well. If a person has newly been converted and you want to give them a little gospel to help them or tell them where to read, first of all, we always say, read the Gospel of John. Why? It's easy to understand. The accounts are simple and lovely and warm. And yet, if we wanted to study something more and more about the wonder and the glory of God, where do we go to? Back again to the Gospel of John. Not in any way that it is superior, I don't mean to other parts, but there is a depth and a profundity in John. In other books, there is sometimes a simplicity, and that is just simple, and it's meant to be so. Then there is a depth, and it's just so. But here, you can have the same words that are simple and the same words that are deep. That's the kind of gospel it is. But you might say, well, what do we think of John? Well, John was warm-hearted. If we compare maybe the gospels, what we call the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and compare them with the gospel of John, we might say something like this, that they, in a sense, are like a kind of a photograph. And the Gospel of John is similar to an oil painting. What I mean by that is this, you can't follow it too far, but in this way, that we think of John as having a lovely friendship and a lovely relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Him and He loved Him. And so in this Gospel, we have that intimacy. What is he to say regarding conversion? Well, this, John 3, he must be born again. Well, have I got to be born again? Well, let's just say again the same words that are in John. He must be born again. Now, what does this mean? You might say, well, here is a very simple phrase, and here is a very profound phrase as well. We just take the example of the word to be born. What does it mean? Well, you and I know what it means to be born. We know full well that we have our little children, and they are born, and we realize that there is life there, and they're little babies, and they grow. and they are alive. But here he's talking about another life. Are we spiritually alive? Have you and I this quality or this blessing in our hearts where we're able to say, I am born again? Now that happens in the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again, to belong to him. And if you and I are able to say that that is true, then we can say we are in the will. We belong to him, we are his, and he is ours. And the second thought is this, the glory of Christ. What's in the will? We might sometimes be guilty of that kind of curiosity from a human point of view. What's in the will? Well, what's in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for us? Look with me in John 17 again at verse 24. And look into the depth of this verse. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Those two things. He wishes you to be with him where he is, and that you and I may behold his glory. Well, what does that mean? It means heaven. What is heaven then? Have you ever thought what heaven is like? And have you ever read what other religions, which are man-made religions, now have got to say about heaven? The Mohammedan idea of heaven is a carnal one, a place where he can have ease, and where he can enjoy the things perhaps he's missed a little on earth, or would like to have a little more of them. A carnal heaven, where I shall indulge in every lust or everything that I would think I'd enjoy now. In heaven I'd enjoy those things. An idea of an indulgent heaven. Well, the best preparation for that would be to live a life of lust now. Or our idea of heaven might be a place where I'm terribly successful at everything, and where I make piles, whatever I want to make piles of. Well, the best preparation for that is to practice that now. But what is the Christian idea of heaven? Look at John 14 again with me, and we'll compare it with Paul's thoughts as well. The beginning of that chapter, in the 14th chapter there, let not your heart be troubled. Go on to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that a beautiful thought? This is John's idea of heaven, is to be with Christ, to belong to him in that full way, that we may be with him. What about Paul? What has he got to say on this? Well, he has plenty to say. In Philippians 1, verse 23, we have these words. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That was heaven for him. Was to be with Christ, same as John. To be with him. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet we cling to the things of this world. When our Lord spoke to the thief on the cross, we might say, well, what was his idea of heaven? The same as in John 14 with the Apostle John. He says to the dying thief who was saved at the last moment, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is heaven. Heaven is to be with Christ. Not the Mohammedan heaven where we say, when I get to my paradise or my nirvana or that place, I shall be able to make up for all the things I lost here. I shall be able to indulge in all I fail to indulge here. I'll be able to enjoy in all the things I fail to enjoy here. A kind of a place where you can have a lustful dream or anything you like. But that is not the heaven of God. The heaven of God is to be with Christ himself. Father, I will that they also, said the Lord in the prayer here, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Do you think you'll enjoy it? Have you thought of that? Do you believe in heaven at all? Maybe there are some, one, two, more maybe, who doubt that. But most people do. Even outside the Christian church, people who have long since stopped worshipping the Lord, yet they have this idea of heaven, and if they lose a loved one, they still say, he's gone to his heavenly home. They still believe in heaven. What kind of heaven? It's important to consider, will I like it there? When you and I are going to some new place for our holidays, we are very anxious to read the brochures. What's it like? How much sunshine do they get? When is the rainy season? What are the hotels like? What is the food like? Will I enjoy it there? We want to know. And then we meet somebody who's been there and they say, whatever you do, don't go there. Or we won't go then. Or they might say, we had a wonderful place. I think I must go. And it wasn't expensive as well. We want to know these things. Why? Will I enjoy myself there? And somebody might say, well, go somewhere else. You have to pay more, but you'll enjoy. Oh, we don't mind how much we pay, we might say, in this affluent age. So long as I enjoy myself, we want to know. Would you enjoy heaven? Well, no. You won't enjoy heaven unless you're prepared for it now. Because heaven is not a place where lust is fulfilled. Heaven is not a place which makes up for all the greedy things we wanted in this world. Heaven is a place where he is. And we must learn to love him and to know him if we are to like it there. Listen to such words as these. And reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. We'll reach there in the mirror, in the merits of Christ, and we shall have this new body in the second coming of Christ. We shall be like him, but we shall go from glory to glory. What do they do in heaven? Whatever do they do to pass the time? Well, there is no time there, as we know time. But we know this. There are many mansions there, John tells us, inexhaustible. Yet it is his Father's house, it is homely. So we shall feel at home there. We are told by John in the book of Revelation, nobody cries there. And no more tears. Who wipes the tears away? God himself. There is a personal involvement with God. It isn't like even a welfare state where they might be quite sad because we cry and they say, we tell you what to do, fill this form in, and then go to that society and see what they can do for you. God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more pain, nor suffering, nor death, nor thirst, nor hunger. That's on the negative side there. What's it like as a place? What's the scenery like? Then the Apostle Peter comes in and says, I'll tell you what the scenery is like. Once God allowed me to lift the curtain and to see something of it. It is a place where there is no corruption, no defilement. Nothing fades there. Nothing withers. Nothing dies. Everything is lasting. And everything is true and clean. That's what Peter said it was like by the grace of God. What else do we learn? You sing a lot there. Maybe not with ordinary voices, I don't know. What do they sing about? There's a lot of singing in Wales and in Britain today. What a din we make. There's another kind of singing there, where they are taken up with the worthiness of the Lamb and the beautiness of the holiness of God. They worship him and serve him and delight him forever. There is no tiring there. It is a place of great joy. But if sin is our chief delight, we would not like it there. If greed and lust is our chief delight, we would not like it there. If self-importance is our chief delight, we would not like it there. Would you like it? Would you be happy there? Are you in the will? Would you be happy there? Well, listen to this verse. This is what we shall be doing according to this verse. Blessing and honor and power to him that sitteth upon the throne. He makes us kings and priests to God, even to his Father. We shall be with open face, beholding him as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and change the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. We shall be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. There shall be no end to our joy. Unto him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We shall be with him in his throne. We shall behold his glory. Our joy will be full. We'll have the fullness of God. We shall praise him forever. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more hunger. All these things, the hard negative things will have gone, the positive spiritual things, and we will be given the capacity to enjoy. Will you be happier there? Have you considered? When you and I often talk so lightly about the things of God, oh, I'm good to heaven, of course I am, I'm good as so-and-so, good as that person. And we've never considered what is necessary, and what are the qualifications? Am I in the will? And if I'm in the will, am I convinced that it is these spiritual things and these good and godly things that are the desire of my heart? Well, what ground have we for our hope? Well, this is our ground again in this verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is a picture thus far. Jesus Christ has written a will. Part of the will is for now, peace. The second part of the will is for the future, to be with him. The person who qualifies for this will must belong to Jesus. The only way we belong is by being born again and trusting in him. Then there's more now. We belong, yes. But then if we say that we desire to go to this place called heaven, there is a preparation. And those that belong will come together. They'll delight in speaking about the things of God. They'll delight in the things of God. Prayer and praise and Bible reading will become important things for them. They seem to the unbeliever far and distant things. But to the believer, they are his lifeline. They are the words of God. More information about God. A strength now, a hope there. More knowledge about God, a confirmation now, and a more sure certainty regarding the future as well. Now then, what is my ground? The ground here is an interesting one. Here's the phrase, the last phrase in the verse. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ now rests his argument upon this great truth. In the chapter, we've had many reasons which tie us, don't we, with the justification which is in Jesus Christ, the atonement and Calvary and the penalty for sin. But what does that rest on? Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Why did he die on Calvary? Well, the verse behind that is still in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now then, what we learn of the love of God. What is the relationship between the Son and the Father? It is one of love. And the whole motive behind this saving gospel is this love of God and the Father to each other. And so he's reminding him of this. Thou lovest me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. As a basis and a foundation to all this, you loved me. And if you love me, Father, then honor thy promise now. If you love me, and he's speaking here above time. You can say he's speaking knowing of his sacrifice, knowing of the penalty paid for sin. So now he's above it, knowing all this, as if it were complete. This often happens in this chapter. Then he's saying, because thou lovest me, I'm asking you this. Indeed, I am saying, I will, that they who belong to me, whom thou gavest me, on the basis of thy great love towards me, that they may behold my glory, that they may be with me forever. Well, how safe is that? The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the love of God. There is nothing safer. What do you rest your hope on this morning for everlasting life? What do you rest on? Rest on hoping to do your best? How would we know it's good enough? We'd never know. We'd live in a dithering insecurity and then be lost. We rest upon much more of a firm foundation than that. We rest upon the love of God in Christ Jesus on Calvary. We belong to him. Have you noticed how some families, we say they are very close? And not that unkindly now, not a kind of possessive family. But those families have a great love for each other. The father, the mother, the son, and the daughter. And you see them often together. Why? Because they are a close family. They belong to one another. There's a great love and a bond. And if one member should say like this, I would desire something, the other will say yes. Why? Because one member is saying, you love me, don't you? Yes, I do. Then all right, then I'm asking you this. Or to put it in a very friendly illustration, think of a lovely garden and lovely, lovely apple tree is there. Beautiful, juicy apples there. They always were too much of a temptation for me when I used to pass such apple trees as that, and they used to indeed entice me. Supposing now there is a little boy that lives in that house, and you think how fortunate he is. He lives in a house that's got a garden and an orchard and all those apples, and all he's got to do is just to walk like this, take an apple and a bite, take another apple, and he can throw even a big part of an apple away and start another if he likes. Isn't he fortunate? And then that little boy should come out of the garden and make friends with you. And you want to go into the garden. You like him too. And then he says, all right, I'll ask if I can come. He says, Dad, can my friend come into the garden with me? And the father will say yes. Why? Because it is his son that's asking. Because he loves his son. And if you want to go into the details, you say, you do love me, don't you, Father? You do care for me. Then I will that this little boy may come into the garden with me. Listen to this hymn. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counsellor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. Do you see the beauty of it? Have you? You found a friend, and in finding that friend, you belong. And you found this friend bled and died to save you, to forgive you. And in belonging, you came into the family. And being in the family, you came into the will. And the will was such you loved this friend that heaven to you was to be with that friend. And then you found your friend to be this Son of God. And not only are you with your friend, but you shall behold his glory. That's what belongs to us. Have you found such a friend? Then if you have, this prayer is for you. And you this morning, and I this morning, we're in the will. We're in the will. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we might indeed search our hearts and be of those who have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we might be in that great safety, that great security of the love of God. Amen.